So when we think about the New Testament, we naturally think about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But there is another God-appointed ministry mentioned in the Gospels of the New Testament. It is the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, of course, John's ministry did not challenge or contradict the ministry of Jesus Christ in any way. In fact, as we know, John's ministry prepared the way for Christ's ministry. So as we're preparing our hearts and minds for the upcoming Passover season, I believe that there are several key lessons that we as Christians living in this age can learn from the life and teachings of John the Baptist. So the title of the message today is The Ministry of John the Baptist. The Ministry of John the Baptist. Let's begin with some background on John's origins and the world into which he was born. The Roman Empire had ruled over Judea when both John and Jesus were born. The Romans appointed Herod the First, who has come to be known as Herod the Great, at least by secular historians, as the local king of Judea. Now, when Herod died, the Romans divided most of his domain among Herod's three sons. So I'm going to give you a couple names here just for historical context. Herod Antipas, A-N-T-I-P-A-S, became the local governor or king over Galilee and some of the lands in the Judean desert and east of the Jordan River. Herod Antipas seduced his brother Philip's wife and married her. Now, the wife was named Herodias, which starts with Herod, for a very good reason. She was the granddaughter of Herod the Great by another of Herod Antipas's brothers. Herodias had a daughter named Salome by her previous husband, Philip. And it was Herod Antipas who would imprison and execute John the Baptist. So this family was really messed up. Lots of intermarriage. The Herodians claimed to be ethnic Jews, but were actually Edomites, right? Edomite ancestry. And Herod's ancestors had converted to Judaism for political reasons. And many Jews refused to accept the family as being authentically Jewish. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus through his mother, Elizabeth, who is simply identified as a kinswoman of Mary in the scriptures, right, the mother of Jesus. We don't have a biblical record of the exact relationship. There are extra-biblical sources that speculate, but the Bible does not. It simply states that they were kinswomen or probably cousins. Let's turn to Luke 1 and verse 5. Luke 1, starting in verse 5. The home of a man named Zacharias, that's John's father, and Elizabeth, was a small city about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem called Ein Kerem, E-I-N-K-A-R-E-M. It means the spring of the vineyard. Luke 1, verse 5, we begin the story. There was in the days of Herod the Great, or I've added the great, in days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. So that was his family grouping. And the different divisions would take turns performing the duties of the temple. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So this brings to mind the story of Abraham and Sarah, where they were very advanced, and physically it seemed improbable or impossible that they would ever have a child by the usual means. Well, the same was the case here for Zacharias and Elizabeth. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So he was going to be basically in charge of that function for the day. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. You could imagine that would be rather startling. Standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now notice, the only person that we see is present and hearing the angel is Zacharias. And the angel says, "Call him John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And that's a point we'll come back to later. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, before he's even born. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. So we have this prophecy now that is given by the angel of what John's role is going to be. He will also, verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, if you have a marker in your Bible, please leave one here. We'll be coming back to Luke 1, but we're going to a few other places next. Let's go to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Isaiah 40. We'll look at verses 3 through 9. The angel was speaking to Zacharias in terms that Zacharias would understand. He was telling Zacharias that his son was going to be the one who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Isaiah 40, verse 3, this is the passage that was referenced. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, in many cases in the ancient world, the paved highways were for royal use. And generally, other people weren't allowed to use the paved highways except the king and the military. And the king hadn't passed that way in a while, they could fall into disrepair. So if the king was going to be making a procession down the royal road, repairs had to be made, the dust had to be swept off, everything had to be cleaned up, everything had to be just right for the approach of the king. That's the reference here. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And of course it would be in Jesus Christ. "All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, 'Cry out.' And he said, 'What shall I cry?' And this is what he was to cry. 'All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." So this is a proclamation that God's arrival is imminent. There are also two passages in the book of Malachi. that would have come to Zacharias' mind. Let's look at Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. Another promise. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And if we skip ahead to Malachi 4, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, we see yet another reference. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And there's been a lot of discussion as to whether this may refer to multiple instances in the future. We're not going to get into that. That's a whole other message. But let's go back now with those scriptures in mind. We'll go back to Luke 1 and resume in verse 18. The angel by this time would have certainly gotten Zacharias' attention. But Zacharias thought he had better test the Spirit to make sure he was truly sent by God. Right? The guy shows up. He says he's from God. Let's check it out. Want to make sure. Luke 1, 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? How do I know what you're saying is going to be true? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Or you should have given him the card first, business card. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. So this is going to be a sign, not only to Zacharias, but to everybody in the entire region, that God was involved in this child's birth. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias. He was taking a while. He was supposed to come out and perform this, and he was lingering. And they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, you notice he didn't get out of it. Still had to do the job. He was on duty. When the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. It was considered to be a very negative thing for a woman not to bear children in that society. And so this was correcting that. And so now if people had talked about her behind her back, now she was going to be redeemed in their eyes, is what was on her mind. Let's advance to verse 39. And now we start to see the connection with the family of Jesus. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city in Judah. So she's going to visit her cousin. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So clearly the Holy Spirit had revealed in her who Mary was going to be, the mother of the Messiah. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded into my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So even before he was born, John sensed the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb and reacted with joy. How was such a thing possible? Remember, the Holy Spirit, or the angel, had told Zacharias that his son would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And clearly that's what we're seeing here. When God's Spirit in us senses the presence of Christ working in another person, shouldn't we also react with that same sense of joy and gladness? Let's go to verse 57. Luke 1:57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. This was a public community event. This woman, who should never have had children, had experienced a miracle birth. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." Now you might wonder, well, how did Elizabeth know what the baby should be called? Zacharias had not been able to speak after his encounter with the angel. Had Elizabeth also received a revelation? Well, we can get at the answer in the next few verses. Most likely, Zacharias had simply written down what the angel had said to him and showed that to his wife. Verse 61. But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." Right? That's not the tradition. That's not how we name babies. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. So reference back to the sermonette, right? Holding God's name sacred. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. So this was not simply a family event. This was a national event that everybody knew God was acting in this family for some purpose. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. So they remembered John was meant to do something important. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So not only is John the Baptist going to be a prophet, his dad also qualifies as a prophet here. He prophesied and said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." So this was about remembering the promise, the commitment, the covenant that had been made long ago. Verse 74, "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." And now Zacharias prophesies about his son. And in these verses, we see foretold what the ministry of John the Baptist would entail. So we'll take note of that. Verse 76, And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. So he was going to be a prophet. For you, and you could put a little number one here, for you, number one, will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Number two, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Number three, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And number four, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So you could just go through and number it. It lays out in advance what John's ministry will be about. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So he had gone out away from the main society and probably devoted himself to spiritual pursuits and study. Let's turn now to Luke 3. Luke 3. Luke chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. The account quickly advances here to the point where John was a grown man and was fulfilling the purpose for which he had been born and prepared. Luke 3, verse 1. It's actually one of the few verses in the Bible where we find an actual historical date referenced. Now, those are rare. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, all right, so Tiberius Caesar was ruling at Rome. Historians tell us that's around the year AD 29. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. I don't think that's Texas. That would be a big territory. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So he's receiving a revelation. If he's a sleeper agent, he's been activated now, right? It's time to do his job. So apparently he'd been living in the Judean wilderness east of Jerusalem. We're not told if this is the first time that the word of God came to John. But now it's clear his ministry was going to begin. Verse 3. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So we refer back again to where we started out. Let's go down to verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, and note that phrase, multitudes. We'll see that explained later. He said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, this was an amazing phenomenon. Within Judaism, traditionally, physical cleansing for ritualistic purposes had been practiced since the time of Moses. But the ceremony of baptism was something primarily reserved for foreign converts to Judaism. It was formed in conjunction with circumcision for adult converts. John's words had convicted multitudes of people, predominantly Jews, that they had become so separated from God, from that covenant, that they were no better than foreign pagans, and they needed to repent of their sins and be cleansed physically and spiritually in order to be acceptable in God's sight. And this had struck a chord in the hearts of the people. And multitudes of people saw that was true. They had strayed as a nation so far from God that they needed an extraordinary revival to get back on track. This was a national religious revival. And Jews from all over the ancient world who traveled to Jerusalem would have become aware of the ministry of John the Baptist. Continuing in verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. It wasn't just about being sorry. It was turning around, going the other way, and showing that you meant to stay on that path. Fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So he's saying, show generosity to those who are in need. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. In other words, deal honestly with others and don't take bribes or extort money from people that you don't deserve. Verse 14, likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. In other words, don't abuse your power or use it to steal from the weak. Now here was John, a man whom thousands recognized as a true prophet sent by God. It had been 4 centuries since the time of Malachi that a prophet like this was seen in the world. Naturally, many people speculated John might be the Messiah, the one they'd been waiting for. And John knew what they were thinking. So verse 15, he nips that off right there. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, right? I'm just the opening act, folks. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. John did not glory in his own role or become exalted in his ministry. He understood that he had been born into the world for one specific purpose. His role was to turn the hearts of his people toward God and to proclaim the arrival of the Son of God. Let's look at a parallel account in Matthew 3. So all 4 Gospels address the ministry of John the Baptist to one extent or another. Some do a more thorough job. So it's useful to look at some different accounts to pick up details. Matthew 3, we'll start in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, we see the reference all the way back to Isaiah's prophecy in verse 3. Verse 4, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So he was living out in the wilderness. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Now notice that. In the other description, we said it was multitudes. Matthew says, all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him. This was a huge event. And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now notice here, John has a thorough understanding of what the Messiah will do when he comes. But he does not distinguish here between what Christ will do in his first coming from what Christ will do in his second coming. It's all blended together. And this may be significant later. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. So everybody is coming to be baptized, and number 15 in line, that's Jesus. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. He followed the direction that Jesus gave him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now John finds himself face to face with the Messiah, the purpose for his life. But he does not seem at first to recognize his own cousin, which might imply that they had not grown up together, or at least had been parted for many years. After all, John had spent much of his time out in the deserts. Now let's look at the Apostle John's account. John 1:19. The Jewish authorities and the Levites were very alarmed about this populist religious revival that was being conducted on the banks of the River Jordan. And we see that reaction here. John 1:19. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Right? Who do you think you are? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So if that's what you're worried about, it's not me. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, no, I am not. So they crossed that off their list. Are you the prophet, right, the one that Moses said would come? And he answered, no. So they crossed that off. Then they said to him, well, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he understood that prophecy was about him. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Now, we've seen that reference three times. John is actually showing extreme humility here. Removing another person's sandals was the role of a slave in the ancient world. John is saying he is not even worthy to be called Christ's slave. Verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, John was older by 6 months. So John clearly understood that not just the Messiah, but that the Messiah was not only a man, that this was God in the flesh. He would not have made this statement unless the Spirit had revealed to him that this was the manifestation of the Word of God, not simply a human being serving God. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. He is the one. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now we're seeing a distinction. John baptized with water. He did not lay hands and bestow the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. So you could see, he probably pointed over, that's the guy. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They just split off. See ya. If he's the one, he's the one. So again, John is showing great humility here. He had accumulated many of his own disciples. But now that Jesus had begun his ministry, John is actually encouraging his own disciples to go with Jesus and to follow him instead. Let's go to John 3. John 3. Starting in verse 22. John 3:22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing near Enon, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison, so he was still out and doing what he had been told to do. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you have testified, they mean Jesus, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Right? Doesn't that make you mad? They're going to Jesus now. They used to come to you. What do you think? Give us a quote. 5 o'clock news. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled, the same joy he felt in the womb. He still felt for Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, even himself. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. Very sad. No one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though notice it states, Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now John understood that his appointed ministry was quickly coming to a close, and he willingly stepped aside to allow Christ to take center stage. He never showed any jealousy over the success of Jesus' ministry, because he never forgot that it was the coming of Jesus that was the entire point of his own life and his own ministry. Let's go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. And look at verses 14 and 15. Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. John still had a lot of his own disciples. They were wondering what they should do. Should they stay with John or follow Jesus? Matthew 19, 14. The disciples of John came to him, Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" They noticed a difference. Why the difference? Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Let's continue to Luke 3 to pick up the story. Luke 3:19. John probably didn't realize how quickly his ministry was going to be terminated. Luke 3:19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him, John, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. So Herod Antipas has now seized John and put him into prison. Let's go back to Matthew. I know I'm making you jump around, but follow the trend of the story. Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Starting in verse 1. Matthew 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now on the surface, this seems to be a loss of faith by John in who Jesus really was. Yet John surely must have remembered that he heard that voice from heaven saying, "This is the one, right? This is my beloved Son." Yet it is possible that John was becoming frustrated because Jesus was not fulfilling all the scriptures about what the Messiah should be doing. God may not have made it clear to John at this point that the Messiah would need to come twice. Once as a sacrifice, and a second time as conqueror and judge. However, my personal thought, and that's all it is that John realized that he was not going to be alive for much longer. and he sent some of his remaining disciples to interact with Jesus to see for themselves that Jesus was indeed the one for whom they were waiting. You notice what it said in verse 3. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? They were including themselves in that question. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you see and hear. Right? John couldn't do that anymore. He was in prison. What are you seeing? What are you hearing me say? It made them think about that. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now that statement has a lot of possible applications, but it would also have applied to John and his disciples too. Jesus is acknowledging that John had played his part exactly as God intended, that he understood that John's question was not asked out of any sense of jealousy or bitterness, but perhaps out of frustration that he was not going to live to see the events unfold that he had been proclaiming for his entire life. Verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, that's pretty much everybody. Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He was an amazing man, still is, he wasn't dead yet. An amazing man who served God, but he's not a spirit being yet. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come. So Jesus plainly confirmed publicly that John was that prophet who was sent to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. Let's also look at Luke 7, 28 and 30, 28 through 30. Luke 7. We see the same passage here, but a little bit more is added. Luke 7, 28. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. Wow. Even the tax collectors, the IRS. Having been baptized with the baptism of John. Remember, they were in the list of those who'd been baptized. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. The Pharisees and the lawyers had not been part of that national revival. They had never participated in that reconciliation that John had called for. Let's look at Mark 6. Mark 6. Starting in verse 14. When Herod Antipas had heard of the growing fame of the ministry of Jesus, he became very concerned, because by this point, John had been executed. And he was concerned that maybe, somehow, the spirit of John the Baptist was in Jesus. Mark 6:14. Now King Herod heard of him, Jesus, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John who I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. He saw the same spirit in this man that he knew John had. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and had married her, because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You can read on about the story of the execution of John the Baptist, but let's turn to Acts 18. Even though John had been executed, the impact of his ministry lived on much longer. Apparently, some of those who'd been baptized by John had taken their message beyond Judea. Acts 18:24, as Christian congregations were established in other regions, the apostles and disciples started to encounter Jewish preachers who were still proclaiming the baptism of John. Acts 18:24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They added another dimension to his understanding. They told him about Jesus. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And you can actually see on your own in Acts 19, there's another reference to some who had been a part of John's baptism, but they did not know about the ministry of Jesus yet. John understood that God had revealed to him the need for repentance and reconciliation. John had been guided from the womb by God's Holy Spirit. He had not been instructed to lay hands on those whom he baptized to give the Holy Spirit. That was going to be the responsibility of Christ's ministry. If you think about it, the ministry of John the Baptist is in many respects very similar to the function of the Church of God in the world today. The church goes into the world before the second coming of the Lord to prepare the way for his return. The church gives knowledge about God's plan of salvation by the remission of sins. The church gives light to those who sit in darkness by proclaiming God's words to the world. The church provides guidance as to how mankind can walk in the way of peace. And just as John the Baptist did, the Church of God does not seek to glorify itself or its leaders or its members, but directs all glory and credit for its achievements to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. That's why we were put here first. The church lifts its voice in a world of darkness and announces that the time of repentance has come and that the Lord of life will suddenly come to his temple. Now today we've reviewed the ministry of John the Baptist. John was created by a miracle. He was appointed by God to call people to repentance and to announce the imminent arrival of the Son of God. Events unfolded relatively quickly after that, and John himself lost his life. But he called on the leaders of his day to repent. I think this is a good reminder for us as we approach this Passover. If we have allowed ourselves to stray from the narrow path that leads to life during this past year, it is time to confess that before God and to repent of our sins. Theologian William Barclay wrote, quote, "Repentance lasts as long as life. So long as life remains, there remains the possibility of repentance," end quote. I'd like to conclude with one last passage from Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. We never know how much time we will have to get right with God. If we have strayed through neglect or weakness or stubbornness, there is never a better time to change our ways and rededicate our lives to God than the present. The ministry of John the Baptist was a call for God's people to be reconciled to him, and John's message is still relevant for God's people today. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.